turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Daniel. I spoke up in Michigan at a graduation the other night, and as I was speaking, I thought these things ought to be said in a larger format, and so I want to speak to you this morning on the life of an unusual individual. I think that where we are in time, in history, where we are prophetically in Scripture is somewhat bleak in that sense for as far as the world is concerned. But I believe that we as God's people need to recognize God always can do the impossible. Appreciate that song. That song is about something impossible taking place because God was involved. And we are never so far gone as in ill health. We are never so far gone as a nation that God cannot step in and alter. I love the passage in the Old Testament. God said, at what instant? And he talks about what I can do in just an instant. No matter how bleak, no matter how dismal, he said, at what instant I can speak a word and change it all. And I'm glad today that's the God that we serve. But I want us to focus this morning on a young man you probably have sung songs about, have known his name, and yet he is an extraordinary character because simply, if you think about it, it should never have happened. This is not someone who was raised to be great and then became great. This is not someone who was instructed on how to achieve and then achieved. This is not someone who had people propping him up and promoting him through the course of his life. This is someone, in honesty, his life should have ended in disaster, and we would probably have dusted our hands and said, good riddance. I saw it coming. This is a young man that never had a chance in that sense. Let me read to you beginning in the first verse of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision and the king's meat, of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the king of the eunuchs, the prince of the eunuchs, gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, unto Hananiah of Shadrach, unto Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. As thou seest, deal with thy servants. I'm not going to read the rest. We probably are very familiar with the story and how things turned around because of someone's willingness to put life, limb, and reputation on the line for the cause of God. A rare thing to see. We have become acclimated, I think, in many cases to the tide of times, and we move along in whichever direction it happens to flow, and very rarely give any conscious thought about what does God think about my life in this present predicament? What does God expect of me in this time, in this age that I live in? I again said I spoke to young people the other night who are just beginning their lives, and I like to hang around people like that, that have got that glimmer in their eyes and are looking forward to challenging the world. And like a lot of us, we went that route and it didn't always work out so well for us. We have achieved some victories, thank the Lord. We have seen some setbacks as well to, I suppose, keep us humble. But we would all, I think, probably agree it's a much more difficult time now than it was when we started out many years ago. The world has not gotten to be more of a friendly place for the cause of Christ. The world is not any more Bible-centered. As a matter of fact, much less Bible-centered than it ever has been. And as a result, sometimes we struggle to be an encouragement of kids and of young couples and of young marrieds and of new parents and all of those that are in the process of living their life. Sometimes we seem like a thundercloud that rolls overhead and blots out all the sunlight and then crashes with lightning. And that's not the way I believe God intended us to be. But reality is reality. We live in dark times. The judgment of God is promised. And so we can anticipate that God will step into time at some point and do what he has said that he would do. But considering that, what does that mean for us, me? What does that mean for these young people? What does that mean for college graduates that are just beginning their career? What does it mean for a young man and a young lady that have just been pronounced husband and wife? What are they to do? Well, I can't change the times. I wish I could. I wish I could wave the magic wand or even a King James Bible and see God straighten things out. But I can say there's always hope. God always has, and forgive me for use of the term, an ace in the hole. That's probably not a good descriptive, but we all know what an ace in the hole is. We all know what it means to have the high card, and we all know and understand that when you've got the high card, it gives you some confidence that you might not otherwise have. And I believe that when we understand the power of God and the willingness of God, the ability of God to turn all of history upside down on its head in a matter of an instant, then we ought to recognize we have no reason to fret or to fear. Daniel is a remarkable individual. The Bible tells us that it is in the third year of Jehoiakim, the king of Israel, that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, makes his way in conquest of all the region. And he secures that kingdom to himself. He topples monarchs and destroys villages and towns and brings everything into the sway of his order. And in that process, he secures several young men of the royal house of Israel. Now, that's called assimilation. And when the devil works, he always tries to take the best of the best and bring them to his side so that they in turn can influence others. And that's the way it's accomplished. As a matter of fact, if you read Mao Zedong and some of those that propagated the early communist philosophy, they propagated the ideal that communism and socialism could never triumph unless it was articulated in the schools. Nikita Khrushchev years ago, back in the 60s, took his shoe off, which was an act of defiance in his culture, and pounded it on the table at the United Nations and said, "We'll take this generation and make them communists." And you know what he said was the key? The schools. You know, it's a tough thing when your enemy says, "Here's how I'm going to beat you." and then does it exactly the way he said. Today, the number one teaching in our colleges and institutions of higher learning is socialism and communism, which was exactly what brought about the deaths of millions and perhaps billions of people as it secured its order in the world. We're watching the same thing come around. You say, what does it take to stop that? Let me help you. One young man, one young lady who will stand with God. We look at this individual. I say again, it is in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. We see this young man. Some say he may be as early as 9 years of age. He may be just an adolescent young man. We know that he is in Babylon well beyond his 90th year. He's going to spend the rest and the majority of his life under a pagan culture. He is uprooted. You take one of these young men and young ladies out of a Sunday school class that's 8 or 9 and begin to advocate to them atheism and anything you want to. That mind is a blank slate. It would not be hard to do pretty much anything with a mind of an 8 or 9 year old. It is so susceptible. And yet the miraculous takes place. After Jehoiakim reigns, there is another king that comes to the throne in Israel. His name is Jehoiachin or Jeconiah. Israel is in a downward spiral morally and spiritually to such a case that God speaks of Jeconiah in the book of Jeremiah, and he removes the what we would term the divine prefix from his name, Jehovah, Jeconiah. God calls him Coniah. He refuses to acknowledge him as Jeconiah, basically saying, I don't want my name associated with this guy. And he says concerning Jeconiah, he said, write this man childless, for no man of his seed shall prosper anymore, sitting upon the throne and ruling in Judah and Israel. That's quite a statement, because he just cursed the entire line of King David. This is the only remaining monarch. You understand what that means? How can Jesus be king of the Jews and not bear the curse of Coniah? Can I help you? Virgin birth. The male carries the seed, and Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. And God skips the curse that was upon the household of Coniah. And so the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords one day will rule in Israel, will rule in the house of Judah with no curse, because God's smart enough than to get backed into a corner through man's logic. God takes care of it. Jeconiah reigns but 3 months. Then comes Zedekiah, and Zedekiah reigns somewhere in the realm of 11 years, perhaps. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that for perhaps as long as 20 or 30 years, Daniel is already in Babylon when Jerusalem topples and is no more, when it is finally evacuated of all of its citizenry and they're placed in bondage. Beyond that, we know that Daniel serves as an advisor, holds the position of a prophet, becomes somewhat of a rebel, and stands even against the king under whose dominion he is free to exist, as well as a president in Babylon. Daniel will serve in the course of his lifetime as an advisor to 7 kings. You know of anybody else like that? We could take the great minds of our day, the great minds of history, and ask ourselves a question. How grand was their influence? None so grand as this young man right here in this chapter. 7 kings, 3 of them kings that are kings we would know, the kings of Assyria, the kings of all of these areas that became probably the influence of the rest of the world as time moves on. We find him associated with the name of Darius and Cyrus, kings of the Medes and the Persians, which occupy human history. Daniel was there. So the question simply becomes this: how does a guy, young in age and impressionable as he would have been, pulled away from a loving mother and father, taken away from the only culture he had ever known and a culture that he had been raised in at least to that point to govern one day? He was a prince in Israel. How do you take a young man like that to a faraway place who did not know his God, who did not respect the worship of his God, who had a completely, entirely different culture? May I remind you that the Babylonians were responsible for what today falls in line with most of what we would call satanic practices, offering children to their gods and all of those things. That's what he encounters. And how does it happen that a young man follows through the course of his life and as an old man sits down and doesn't write his memoirs, sits down and writes and tells us exactly what's going to happen in the end of the world? The book of Daniel is called the Revelation of the Old Testament. Revelation in the New Testament unfolds for us what takes place in the last days and the latter times. It tells us of the coming of an Antichrist who establishes a one world dominion, and God brings him down and destroys that dominion, conquers the world. Daniel is the revelation of the Old Testament. What a life! What a life! What a tragedy! As far as we know, Daniel never saw his mother or his father again. Daniel never reigns as a king in Israel. Daniel lives a life that no one would have ever planned when he came into this world. May I say to you, we live a life by plan. And if you don't get anything else, I want you to get this morning. Spiritually, it's absurdity to live your life according to a plan. Say, yeah, we'll write it down. It'll help you. We're commemorating Memorial Day. Memorial Day is set up to remember those who gave their lives for our country. We can leaf back through old magazines and old pictures that we probably all have around our house. We can look back in old magazines and we could see the pictures of those young men, 18 and 19, in 1941 and 1942. Young men that went through training hurriedly, put on uniforms very often that didn't fit and weren't very becoming when they put them on, put on board ships and transports and taken off to various parts of the world, and many of them died. Can I help you this morning? Dying was not in any of their plans. None of them planned to die. They fell in battle. They fell sometimes in accidents. They died in numerous ways and under numerous circumstances, but none of them in the course of that battle said, wait a minute, it's 10 minutes till it's time for me to die, guys. That's what I've been planning my whole life. I submit to you, as I said to a bunch of college or high school graduates the other night, it is absurd to try and live your life with just a plan. No one here has ever had a plan that went 100% the way it was supposed to go. If I plan to turn right, there'll be construction. If I plan to get there early, we'll get stopped in traffic. If I plan, no matter what we plan, how many of you have ever had your plans go astray, even though they were the best laid plans of mice and men, as they say? I'm not saying it's wrong to plan, but it's wrong to base the existence you have and the course of your life on a plan. How many of you think Daniel planned on growing up in Babylon? As a little boy playing with his Jewish Legos. I don't know what they had for toys, but he was sitting there putting those Legos together and building those things that children build. You just sat down next to him and said, hey, Danny, let me ask you a question. What are you going to be when you grow up? A servant? A slave? Well, what about your mom and dad? I'll never see them again. Daniel had no idea. But I know this to be without refutation. He never planned on going to Babylon and living his life there. His parents, if they had planned, I don't know, maybe they were putting aside money for his education. Maybe they were planning for him to go to some type of school and learn a particular trade. Maybe to follow in the family business. I do not know. They may have had a plan, but you understand the folly of that plan. And very often I submit to you, we like to live our lives according to a plan because it leaves just enough wiggle room that we can change direction at any time we want. And nobody really cares because plans really come to pass exactly the way they're supposed to. Well, how do you take a bunch of high school seniors and a bunch of college graduates and give them advice on direction for the future? Virtually every plan I've ever had to be tweaked and changed and altered along the way. I've said before, 40 years ago, my wife and I drove right by here on the interstate, right by this empty field, going to meet in a little living room with two families about starting a church. This was exactly what I was planning. So I had written it all down. I said, this is going to happen, and then this, and then this. And one day as we drove by, I told my wife, sweetheart, right there, someday, not a chance. Matter of fact, if you'd have pulled me aside and said, let me tell you what's going to take place, I would never have come back. I'm not up for something like this. We like to plan, and I'll tell you why we like to plan, because planning leaves enough wiggle room so that we're not really committed. I want to give you something this morning. Write them down. Don't live your life according to a plan. Live your life according to purpose. The Bible said that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. I submit to you today that living your life with purpose is of far, far greater value than any plan you'll ever concoct. Why? Because the best laid plans of mice and men seldom come to pass. And we enjoy that factor, I think, sometimes. We gravitate to that idea of saying, I'm going to plan this and then this and then this. And all we need to do is hit a wall and say, well, forget that. Or hit two walls and say, well, I had that all messed. We've always got a built-in excuse when we live according to a plan. Can I say to you this morning that if you'll find your purpose will never change. Your purpose is what defines you. And if you'll live your life like Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Let me ask you a question. What is it that defines you? If someone were to take your children today and just simply set them down and say, boys and girls, let me ask you a question about daddy today. Tell me, what one word would define your daddy? What would be the answer? Mommy, probably. Mommy defines him. What would be, young lady, mom, what would be the word that defines you? What's your purpose? I don't care what your plan is. Your plan may never come to pass. Your plan may change 1,000 times. There are people here right now, right here in this auditorium, that when you graduated from high school, you had a plan. And your life is nothing like the plan you had. You planned on going that way, and in reality, you went round and round and up and down, and wow, how did I get here? Is that not true? The truth of the matter is, it is better to live your life with a purpose than to live your life with a plan, because at any point with a plan, I can get discouraged and say, forget it. Who cares? I'm too old now. It'll never happen. I thought. But boy, when you live your life with a purpose, what's your purpose? What are you all about? If you live your life with a purpose, that's what defines you. And I submit to you, what defines you today is what defines you 5 years ago, or what will define you 35 years from now. Live your life according to purpose. I think that that's what Daniel had that makes him the great individual of Scripture, that stretched all the course of his days in productivity and helping to change the godless culture of Babylon on numerous occasions, in protecting the brethren that he had been taken captive with. That was his purpose. That was the reason he lived. And that's why he was successful with it. He was the man that sat down in his old age with dimmed eyes and wrote out to tell 20 generations ahead what was going to happen in the last days. And we're seeing it today. I submit to you, that wasn't what he planned. It's what he purposed to be. It is better to live your life. Your purpose is what's found in your heart. The scripture says, give me thine heart. If you give your heart to God and allow God to direct your purpose, why are you here? Why are you breathing this air? Why do you live where you live? Why have you met the people you met? Why do you get along with the people you get along with? What is it about you that God had in mind? Not what do you think you'd like to do? What would thou have me to do would be a better answer. To live with purpose. He purposed in his heart. Your plan can change. What you want to do can fall apart. Don't plan your life, purpose your life. I mentioned several years ago we had a young lady here by the name of Kim Fook. How many of you remember Kim? For those of you that don't know who Kim is the young lady that was just a little girl, 9 years of age. She is pictured in what is today known as the picture of the century. It is the most influential picture taken from 1801, from 1901 till 2000. It is a picture of a little girl coming out of a South Vietnamese hamlet with all of her clothes burned off, and she's crying. She's been burned and scalded with napalm. She spoke here. I don't think she planned to be in that napalm raid. I don't think she planned, if I remember the story correctly, they took her to the morgue rather than the hospital because she was so badly burned she could not live. She laid for 3 days in the morgue while they waited for her to die. And finally, her father found a doctor that was willing to at least give her some drugs to deaden the pain she had lived with. Hey, in case you didn't get the rest of the story, she didn't die. She has, since that time, become an emissary to American veterans because it wasn't Americans that did that, even though that's what the press said. So much for the press. She has become an emissary not only to the veterans, but to God's people. She stood here with that long silk looking whatever it is that they wear in Vietnam. But if she'd pull her sleeve up, you could see the grizzled scars still there. So what's the story, Preet? Well, here's the story. If she had planned on becoming a world emissary, it probably would have never happened. If she had planned her life, she would never have included that moment when the bombs began to explode. If she had lived her life the way it was supposed to go, she'd have died in a morgue so that they could bury her body and get rid of it. But she had a purpose. And that purpose was to live. And several years later, that purpose was to trust Christ as her Savior when someone gave her the gospel of Jesus Christ. Several years beyond that, that purpose was to find a husband, as she had been used as a billboard, as it were, for the communism of Southeast Asia. They sent her and her new husband with much fanfare to Cuba on their honeymoon. What a wonderful place to go on your honeymoon. She talked about as they left Cuba to head back. For some reason, the flights were mixed up and they flew from Cuba to Toronto and landed there for a few moments to refuel the airplane. And I remember she told her story. She said it was sitting in that airline seat that I made the most important decision of my life. She said, as a stewardess walked down the aisle, I reached over and I tugged at her apron and said, I'd like to defect. And she became free for the first time in her life. She has met with Queen Elizabeth. I don't think that's what you plan, right? Do you think a little girl growing up in Quang Tri, Vietnam, plans on sitting down with the queen? My wife talked for days later after we went to dinner with her, and she showed us her little picture book, and my wife leaned over to me and she said, is that the queen? And I said, yeah. And she said, I shook hands with the person who shook hands with the queen. We're famous. What are you saying? I'm saying that doesn't happen by plan. It happens on purpose. And boy, if I can make my purpose God's purpose, then I'm guaranteed success anywhere that I go. May I say to you, I'm not interested in what you're planning for tomorrow or for next year or in your latter years or what you're planning on doing or where you're planning on going. Those may be well and good, but don't let your life be as whimsical as trying to meet a plan. Find a purpose. Let me ask you a question. Why are you here? That's what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in what you planned for Sunday morning. Why are you here in this church this morning? Well, you know, we drove. No. I don't wonder what happens by chance. Why are you here today? What is it God has designed for your life? Boy, you know, I believe if we'd get up on Sunday morning with that in mind, we'd get a lot more out of the service. God, I'm awake today. I'm going to go to church, and I have no idea what that preacher is going to say. I don't think he does. But God, I want to get what you have for me today. Help him somewhere to say something that resonates in the depths of my soul and changes my life for the better. I've heard people say all the time, well, you know, he wasn't that good a preacher. I said, well, he couldn't have been. He's preaching to you. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes God gives us exactly what we're looking for and what we're asking for. I'm not worried about your plan. I'm worried about your purpose. You know, if you're going to make it in life and serve God and have any course of success at all, there's got to be a purpose. But secondly, may I say, there's got to be a prayer life. The Bible said you have not because you ask not. And in just those few words, I think it sums up the prayer life of the average believer. God is kind of the icing on the cake. When I really, really, really am in trouble, I pray. I would dare say that probably less than half the people we meet who call and classify themselves as Christians have anything resembling a daily prayer life with God. God is simply my bailout, my ejection seat. When I'm in bad trouble, oh God, help me now. When's the last time you went to God and said, Lord, I don't have anything to ask today? That's one, you know, I appreciate the fact that you're there. I don't have any demands today. I don't have any needs that are going to determine the happiness of my life. I just want to say thank you that I'm here without any needs today. I want to say hallelujah because I don't have any devastating news that I have to have you work out on my behalf. When's the last time you just talked with God because you enjoyed spending time with him? I can tell you right now that if you don't have a prayer life, you're not going to make it in this world. You see, your purpose is what defines you. Your prayer life is what empowers you to overcome the adversities that you most definitely will face. Daniel took prayer so seriously that when the kingdom passed the law that said it is unlawful to pray to any god, he didn't change a thing. 3 times a day. He met with God. You say, well, he was a rebel. No, he'd have been a rebel if he never had a prayer life until the government said, now you can't pray. And he said, I'll show you. We got a lot of those guys in America. Cowards until the issue comes. Now I'm brave. And I want to know what you've done the course of your life. He did exactly what he'd always done. Fell on his knees and prayed as he always had. And I would challenge you this morning that to get through difficult times, we need to learn to live our lives with purpose, but to live our lives with prayer involved. You know, prayer can get you out of trouble, even when it gets you into trouble. Isn't that what happened to Daniel? What got Daniel into the lion's den? Prayer. What got him out of the lion's den? Prayer. Prayer is always good. Prayer is always good. Prayer ought to be a regular part of life. It ought to be a time that is scheduled as a part of my day on a daily basis. A time when I spend time with the Lord and make sure everything's just fine between me and heaven. I'm interested in what your purpose is. Why are you here? Are you here to serve God? Are you here to accomplish one or two or maybe just almost something for God that will matter in eternity? What are you going to talk about in heaven for millions and millions of years? I think life is about purpose. I think life is only accomplished with prayer. I would say this thirdly, and it was more designed, I think, to help young people of this day and time, but I think it'll apply to adults as well. I think you need purpose. I think you need a prayer life, but I think you need a pleasant personality. Amen. I've had people tell me before, "Preacher, I'm just not going to come back to church anymore. Nobody will talk to me." And I'm thinking, nobody likes you. You are a stick in the mud, if ever there has been a stick in the mud. I know it's always other people's fault. Because anybody knows when you walk into a room and you go, everybody ought to just warm right up to you. It happens everywhere else in life. Sometimes we are people repellent. And we do a much better job than mosquito repellent does. But then we get offended. And we say, well, you know, nobody likes me. What's wrong with me? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You need to be friendly. He that hath friends must first show himself friendly. I've had people say, well, you know, preacher, I've been to church 4 or 5 times. Nobody's really taken a shine to me. Hey, let me get you ready for the clue? Take them out for dinner. Huh? You say, hey, I'll go. I may not like you either, but I'll go eat dinner if you're buying. Oh, you say, well, that's, listen, if you can't get any friend any other way, buy them. Buy them for a while. You know, you take enough people out to eat enough times, they'll get guilty and feel like they need to take you out to eat. And then you'll feel just wonderful because I'm here, they're taking me out to eat today. You say that's silly. I'll be honest with you, that's a whole lot sillier perhaps than maybe we think of it. But the truth of the matter is, if it'll get you some good friends that'll last for a lifetime, what difference does it make? Sometimes we just come across as bubonic plague. What draws people to you? If you stand in the corner like this, children will not even come around you. But you understand, just changing a facial expression can cause people to come to you. That doesn't mean they're going to fall in love with you, okay? But at least they're coming around. If they come around, they may eventually fall in love with you. But they're not going to fall in love with you if they stand a million miles away and look at your frown. You say, why would you preach this? Because I think it's something diminishing in this generation. We hate everybody, and rightfully so. It's a corrupt time. It's full of bozos in this country, and I don't know if I want to be your friend or not. Well, don't worry about it, because you won't be. But if you're going to be somebody's friend, you're going to have to show yourself friendly. Can I admonish you that someone with purpose for what their life is about, why they're here, somebody that has a prayer life with God, somebody that has a pleasant personality, you know, you already understand what's going to come out of this. You can do this math. It's simple math. It's going to work every time. You know what Ezekiel said about Daniel? 3 times Ezekiel mentions Daniel. He mentions 2 characteristics. He said he was righteous. He was righteous and said he had great wisdom. You know what drew people to Daniel? He lived a clean life and he was smart. You say, well, yeah, I think you ought to have a winsome personality. Didn't say he had a winsome personality. Just said he lived a clean life and he was smart. I submit you need purpose in your life. You need a prayer life. You need a pleasant personality. And then let me give you this. You need the ability to prioritize. priority. Now, you say, well, it's kind of like a plan. No, it's not like a plan, because a plan is something I set down and I write 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and I go over 20 years and this is the core. That's not what it is. Prioritize is here I am today. I've got an hour. How am I going to invest this hour? What's important right now more than any other thing? People who prioritize their life get much more done than people who do not prioritize their lives. I find that Daniel was a student of hygiene. The Bible said there was no blemish in them. You say, what does that mean? That means Daniel took the time to learn how to be clean bodily. You say, oh, I never read that. Well, you got to read your Bible. Daniel was a student of history. The Bible said he had wisdom. You can have no wisdom without understanding history. Hence the problem in America. Young people, let me help you today. When the government and the people of schools tell you they're no longer to teach history, understand what they're doing. They are separating you from purpose completely. Pick up a history book and sit down and read it and understand all the nuances and all the implications and all the things that went on. Somebody said, well, what'll that do? It'll help you know there's a God in heaven. Don't you appreciate some of those things in history that just stand out? I remember Brother Grady being here years ago talking about the Battle of Bunker Hill. How many of you remember that? The Battle of Bunker Hill was the great victory, the first victory in the American Revolution. The Battle of Bunker Hill, a tremendous battle where we defeated the British. The only problem was it wasn't fought on Bunker Hill. There wasn't a shot fired on Bunker Hill. The battle was fought on Breed's Hill. Are you a historian? Did you know that? Well, why would those stupid people call it the Battle of Bunker Hill if it was fought on Breed's Hill? Because the night before, some preachers got together on the hill over away from Breed's Hill and got on their face before God and asked for God to be a part of the endeavor for liberty in this country. And they prayed the night through. And the battle was fought on Breed's Hill, but the battle was won on Bunker Hill. When God's people cried out for you, oh, you say, well, that's silly. That's because you don't know any history. If you'd study history, you'd find out again and again and again and again and again, the facts point to none other than God himself. That's the way it works. I think you need to have the ability to prioritize. Your purpose defines you. Your prayer life will power you. Your pleasant personality will draw people to you. Your priority will take you in the direction that you need to go. Daniel's a student of hygiene, a student of history. He has knowledge, common sense. He has understanding of science. He has the ability to stand before kings. You understand what that is? Decorum. You don't just walk into a king, you know, waltzing and chewing bubble gums. Hey, king baby, how you doing? May I remind you, this is the empire where if you walked into the presence of the king and he did not point the royal scepter at you, they cut your head off when you walked out the back door. Not many people came to waste the king's time. And Daniel stood before that king. Meaning what? Meaning he knew how to behave himself. All of those things about Daniel, may I say to you, he would be a great neighbor. He'd be somebody you'd love to go to school with. He'd be somebody you'd love to have as a friend. But his life as it occurred was an absolute tragedy. He never saw his mom and dad again. As far as we know, he never saw his homeland again. With the caveat that over in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, as they give the genealogies of those that were returning to the land after the captivity, there is in that genealogy a name, Daniel. But I don't know if it was the Daniel here or not. But it might have been. Maybe this old 90-year-old man is making his way back across those desert sands. His body is bent. His eyes are dim. I don't know. He may have gotten back to the land of his birth. He may have seen the broken down walls that were yet to be rebuilt. He may have seen the foundation of the temple that had been raised and had to be reconstructed. He may have stood there with tears running down his eyes as he realized he had finally come back home. And that would be right. But then again, his life was in Babylon. His definition was in Babylon. His power was in Babylon. The differences that he made occurred in Babylon. And if you had taken a little 9-year-old boy and said, "Hey, Danny, what do you want to do when you grow up?" And if you'd have said anything about Babylon, his mom and dad would have taken your head off at the knees. Talk about my son going to Babylon. We know what those Babylonians are all about. We don't want our kid growing up there with those heathen. But little Danny's life is defined in the worst of circumstances, the most chaotic existence, because he didn't have a plan, but he had purpose. And his purpose was to walk with God. His purpose was to please God. His purpose was to worship God. His purpose was to talk with God. And everything that defined him was in that purpose, and as a result of it, there is no other human being in recorded history, secular or biblical, that walked and talked with the kings and the powers that Daniel walked and talked with. It may be possible that there are other kings we don't know anything about, because certainly Babylon was the United Nations of its day. Kings came, queens came and went. And it is likely that Daniel knew more people, influenced more people, talked with more people than you and I could ever imagine. And knowing the tragedy of his story, we would say that could not happen. But it did. Can I ask you a question this morning, Christian? What's your purpose? I'm not asking what you're planning. Where are you planning on eating dinner today? What's your purpose? What does God mean in your life? What is it you'd like to accomplish before you stand before your Creator in heaven? What is it you'd like to be able to say, "Lord, I didn't do much, but I got this done because I was prioritizing that"? Maybe you're here and you'd say, "I don't even know God. I'm here just to see what it's all about." Well, then let me give you some good news today. You can know God. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to be a regular attendee. You don't even have to come back here ever again. But you can leave here knowing God, because he wants to know you. I believe that's the reason he directs paths to bring people to a place like this. And we'd love to have you come back again. I'm not saying don't ever come back. But that's not necessary to know God, to find that purpose, to find that prayer life that you need, to learn to be pleasant to people that need someone just to be pleasant in their lives, to find that individual that has the power of God when they bow down on their knees, to have an individual that perhaps can stand out in all of the history of mankind as one simple little 8 or 9 year old boy, losing his mama, losing his daddy, hearing the news that the city had been burned and destroyed, realizing there was no home to go back to, realizing there was no place to worship the God that he'd been raised to worship, and finding that even though he could not go where he had met God and knew about God, God was with him where he was. And so he learned to pray right there at the windows of Babylon. He found out he could meet and talk to God even in the congregation of lions. And he realized that if he would purpose himself to never forsake that love of God, that kings would bow down and seek his advice. That kings would ask him the great questions of life. That he would influence an empire, because God was there.